Before Jarrett comes and reads our text for us this morning from Mark's Gospel, not from Ephesians, I wanted to say one more time from the bottom of my heart and also for Laura that we are so grateful for this church and for the past 7 years that we've been able to be here. Out of all the churches that have supported RUF, Texas A&M Corpus Christi, none of them, even very large churches. I had a church in Dallas of 5,000 or 6,000 members that supported us. But out of all the churches, none have come close to you guys. All the love and support and prayers and meals that you've cooked for the students and for us, all the ways that you've been there, visible and invisible, in your support for RUF and for me and for Laura and for little Jackie Boy. I can't say enough how much we appreciate it. We will always carry you in our hearts and we will always belong to you. Thank you again. It's so great to see those that are here this morning, and we want to say thank you again for last night, for the lovely party that you threw. Thank you to JD and Melissa Jones who hosted it. And I want to encourage John Bennett right now to take advantage of that house. We've had lots of great parties there, and they're very generous in their giving, as is the entire congregation. Thank you to the students that are here this morning for your faithful attendance and also your service to RUF. We are just so thankful that God has... that God chose to use us and to bring us down here. And we are very excited about John and Stephanie being here. So thank you again, Jarrett.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Today's scripture passage is going to be taken from Mark 9, 14 through 29, and if you have your pew Bibles, you can follow along with me on page 844. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this beautiful day, the Lord's Day that you have given us. We thank you for the privilege and the high honor of worshiping you, Christ our Savior, God our Father, Holy Spirit our Comforter. And we ask now that you would come, Holy Spirit, and grant us illumination, the holy word that you've given us, the great revelation of you, Almighty God. We ask now that you would open our eyes that we might see the Lord Jesus once again, and once again turning to him in faith, embracing him, knowing that our sins are forgiven, and that we have eternal life from the giver of life. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I can't think of another portion of Scripture where the battle of the Christian life is summed up more succinctly than it is right here in this passage. Right here in the Father's Confession, we have the entire Christian life summed up in six words. Six words. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Now, we know that God's Spirit is at work in this man, for no one can truly make this confession unless God's Spirit is at work in him. We know that the unregenerate, the world, those who have not trusted in Christ, do not think this way. They are self-reliant. They are proud. They have the mind of the flesh. Remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that the mind of the flesh is set on the things of the flesh, and that the mind of the flesh is hostile towards God. It cannot please God. It does not desire to please God. It does not know the commandments of God, nor is it able to understand the commandments of God. This man is a regenerate man. He is, as we sang from one of my favorite hymns, it might be my favorite Charles Wesley hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" This man knows the reality of this verse. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." The man, this man here, this father, knows the reality of this great truth. He knows that he needs God. This is the confession of a believer. This is the heartfelt, soul-wrenching cry that every believer in Jesus Christ knows. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Now, brothers and sisters, I know that it's perplexing. I know that it's hard to understand. But God, in his infinite wisdom, has chosen to leave the seeds of unbelief even in the heart of a Christian. That's reality this side of heaven, isn't it? That God has chosen to leave the seeds of unbelief in even the elect's heart. The spirit battles against the flesh, the scripture tells us, and the flesh battles against the spirit, that we are not able to do as we desire, and this battle keeps us from believing God as we should, even as we deeply desire to. This paradox of faith and unbelief. This war of faith and unbelief is seen throughout all Scripture, from Genesis even into Revelation. Consider for a moment Abraham, the father of our faith. Abraham is the man who believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. And he's the same man that out of fear gave his wife up to Abimelech to try to save his own life. Abraham, the man who was great in faith, the man who believed God's promises, and God promised that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. The man who offered his son up, Isaac, believing that God was able to bring his son back from the grave. That man slept with Hagar in a fleshly, carnal, unbelieving attempt to bring about the promises of God. Abraham is an example, so is Moses. Look at Moses. God called him to go back into Egypt. God gave Moses miraculous signs and promised that he would be with him. The Creator of heaven and earth promised Moses, I will go with you. I will go before you. I will put the words that you need to speak to Pharaoh in your mouth. And what was Moses' response? God, send someone else. Think of Elijah. I love Elijah. I've often prayed for the power and the faith of Elijah. Elijah was a great man, probably my favorite Old Testament prophet. He was a gunslinger, a cowboy. Elijah defeated 450 prophets of Baal. He prayed fire down from heaven, prayed rain down from a cloudless sky. Then he outran Ahab's chariot in a hurricane. What did he do next? Then on the heels of such a great exploit of faith, he turned and ran from Jezebel and hid in a cave. These men knew the reality of the cry, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And they're just three examples. Time does not permit me to tell you of Jacob, of David, of Solomon, of Peter, of Paul, of James, of everyone who has ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the reality of this paradox of the Christian faith, of the Christian life, of faith and unbelief. The Old Testament and the New Testament saints knew it well, and so do we. We've all wept like Peter, for we have all made promises to Jesus that we never kept. How many times have we shared the good news of God's love to others and then failed to believe that God loved us and that He was for us? How many times have we counseled troubled, anxious souls to rest in the sovereignty of God and then gone home and late into the night paced the floor back and forth in anxiety and worry, wondering, God, have you forsaken me? How many times have we encouraged others to pray and failed to pray as we ought? How many times have we talked about humble reliance upon the Lord and yet went out into life and into our respected workplaces and lived in self-reliance and pride? Doubt and unbelief, friends, is like an unwanted tenant living in our flesh. It lives in our flesh like an unwanted tenant. It troubles us. It grieves us. It perplexes us. It causes us to cry out with the Apostle Paul, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Faith and unbelief live together in the heart of the believer, but there is encouragement to be taken from the fact that we struggle. There is encouragement to be found, and this is the encouragement. If the battle is raging in you, if you sense the fight, if you are struggling this morning with whatever issue it may be, praise God, you're in the fight. You're in the fight. You're in the war. You're in the battle. You've been made alive. Jesus is your Savior. God is for you. And if God be for you, who can stand against you? So be encouraged today, Christian. And be encouraged today, preacher. I need it. You don't know how badly I need it. I need it. My wife knows. Some of you know. That this struggle is present in all of us. No matter how great your faith, no matter how great the position, you know the battle. And this struggle is very much alive in this father's life. Now, if you're a parent here this morning, your heart goes out to this father. This father has a troubled child, and no doubt he was a loving parent. I'm sure that he spent his resources taking his son to the best physicians, the best rabbis, the best scribes or Pharisees, the best psychiatrists and psychologists of his day, and he spent all of his money and could find no relief, no reprieve. And so, in desperation, he brings his troubled son to his disciple, to the disciples of Christ. He is grieved and troubled, and if you've ever had a child in need, great or small, you know this father's pain. Today, my son is a healthy 6-year-old boy who is a Star Wars scholar. It is amazing how much he knows about Star Wars. He's always teaching me about Star Wars. I can't even keep the name straight. Darth Vader is about the only one I can remember. And I don't know why I remember the bad guy, but that's about the only name I can remember. And he's a healthy little boy today. But 6 years ago, just a few days ago, Mark, 6 years. Jack was born and he was rushed to the NICU. And for the first 48 hours, I was not even able to hold my own baby boy. And I know a little bit of what this man knows, of being troubled, of wondering, of being up late into the night, anxious and worried, believing and yet struggling with unbelief. Knowing that God was with us and for us, but wondering, where are you, God, in this moment? You know this. It's a story of all mankind. And this father is in deep trouble, as well as is his son. And he brings him to Christ's disciples, and Jesus has just descended from the Mount of Transfiguration, and you know that story, and the glory of what had just occurred on that mountain must have been very evident upon Christ, for the Scripture tells us, Mark tells us through Peter's words, that the crowd saw Jesus and they were amazed. It is a helpless scene nonetheless. The boy is before the disciples, and the disciples are trying to cast out the demon, and they had done this many times before. Remember, Jesus had sent out the disciples along with many others, sent out 72, I believe. And they came back reporting that even the demons trembled before them. They had done this before, but all of their experience and all the knowledge that they had could not remove the demon from this little boy. And so they were arguing with the scribes, the preachers, and the disciples were arguing with the seminary professors. And here we see a helpless picture that is not only seen in this text, but has been repeated many times over. What do I mean? I mean this. How many times have the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ been powerless in the face of the enemy because we are prayerless? How many times have we been powerless because we failed to pray? Just like the disciples go to Jesus in the evening and they say, "Why, Lord, why, Master, could we not cast the spirit out?" And Jesus said, "This one only comes out by much prayer." But there's more to it than that. There's more there in the Lord's words. You've got to read between the lines. Jesus isn't just talking about the act of prayer. He's talking about the attitude of prayer, the atmosphere of prayer. The disciples had become very self-reliant, just like the unregenerate. Isn't it amazing how we fall back into old patterns? How we act like who we're no longer? We've been changed, but we battle the old man. We battle the flesh. They had become very self-reliant, and they forgot that they could do nothing apart from Jesus. It's a story that repeats itself over and over and over in Christian history. And I pray today that we would at least be more aware of the fact that if we are going to be effective disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be humble and remain in humble reliance upon our Savior, knowing that apart from Him, we can do nothing. God, make us people who pray. Like Paul said, pray without ceasing. Or in other words, live in the atmosphere of prayer. Live constantly with the understanding that apart from God, we are and we can do nothing. Jesus walks up on the scene, and the Father pleads His case. Now, I want you for just a moment to travel back with me in time. Let's, in your mind's eye, place yourself right there among the crowd. Can you see Jesus descending from the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John? Can you see the crowds, the disciples arguing with the scribes, the troubled boy, the father who is grieved? Can you see and can you feel and can you sense the chaos? And listen to the Father as He comes to Jesus. Jesus asks the question, can you hear Him? Why are you arguing? And the Father speaks up and says, I brought my troubled son, my sick son, to your disciples, and they could do nothing about it. And then Jesus speaks words of rebuke and reproof that are as relevant for the church today as it was when He spoke them to His disciples then. O faithless generation, how long must I bear with you? And then listen to Jesus, the great physician, the great healer. He asks the Father, how long has the boy been this way? And the Father tells Jesus, and then He says, if there's anything you can do, Jesus, anything. This Father's so desperate, He's not even asking for a complete healing. Just give us some reprieve. Just keep the boy from being thrown into the fire and the water and convulsing all the time. Just if there's anything you can do, please do it. And then Jesus, as only Jesus can, turns it on the Father and he says, no, if you can, I know I can. See, you don't understand who you're talking to. The Father really didn't. He was talking to Elohim in the flesh. El Shaddai, Adonai, Yahweh, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. That's who he was talking to. The all-sufficient one. Now, if you can believe, all things are possible to those that believe. See, now I grew up in a tradition where we took those words seriously. Now, Presbyterians have a hard time with it, some Presbyterians. But I grew up in a tradition that believed that, and we didn't have anything. So if God didn't show up, it wasn't going to get done. See, we're self-reliant, a lot of us. If we believe, Jesus said, if you are in me and I am in you, ask whatever you will and it will be done for you according to the Father's will. How does that hymn go? That we are oftentimes in want and in need because we simply do not take everything to God in prayer. Jesus says to the Father, if you believe, all things are possible. And notice the compassion of our Lord. He could have turned away from this man, for the petition was weak, but Jesus does not turn away from him. But he says, bring the boy to me. Oh, I love our Savior, don't you? In the midst of all the confusion, in the midst of all the chaos, in the midst of all the unbelief, there stands Jesus. Jesus is right down in the middle of all the mess and of all the trouble and of all the confusion, of all the sin. Jesus is not intimidated by it. He wasn't then and he's not now. He'll show up in the messed up, most messed up situations. If you really want to see God do his best work, get in trouble. Get in trouble and watch God be your defense, be your rock, be your everything. No, Jesus doesn't turn away from the Father, for Jesus is kind and he is compassionate and he is merciful and he will walk with you through the deepest valley. Amen. Jesus speaks to the demon, and he casts the demon out, and he restores the boy to his right mind. But before I just skip the part, I know I'm going long this morning, but let's look at this, the confession of this father's, or the Father's confession for a moment. I want us to consider four things about his confession. Number one, it's to the point. Six words. Six words got Jesus' attention. Six words get God's attention. One word will get God's attention. Help. One word. Remember what Jesus taught us. It's not for our many words or our babbling, but we can be direct with God. We can enter into his throne room with boldness because of what Christ has done. God's not impressed with our vocabulary or our command of the English language. You can come as you are and speak succinctly. It was to the point. Number two, his confession was sincere. It was sincere. And if you belong to Jesus Christ, you can sincerely say, Lord, I believe. I don't care how weak your faith is. You can say, I believe, because God has given you faith. He's given you saving faith. And you can say, because you are a justified believer, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, regardless of how you feel, don't listen to your emotions, you can say with sincerity, Lord, I believe. Number one, it was to the point. Number two, it was sincere. Number three, it was humble. It's a contrite heart, David taught us in the Psalms. It's a contrite heart God will never refuse. He brings low the proud, but he exalts the humble. And the Father is saying, it's not just my boy who stands in need, but I stand in need too. It was humble. It was a humble, contrite request. It was to the point. It was sincere. It was humble. And finally, it was honest. The man came just as he was, and he says, Lord, I believe, but I doubt too. I'm not as confident in you as I should be, and I'm not going to try to hide it. God, give us this kind of honesty. Give us the honesty to drop the facade, to lower our defenses, and to come to Jesus, doubts and all, anxiety and all, worries and all, fears and all, temptations, failures, and bring it to the one who can meet every need. It was to the point, it was sincere, it was humble, it was honest. And now, take your eyes off the scribes and off the disciples. Take your eyes off the Father. Take your eyes off the boy. Take your eyes off the crowds. And fix your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of your faith, who is able to provide for every need. How many times has he done it in your life? How many times has he shown up when you didn't expect him to? How many times in the midst of trouble have you seen God do his best work? So wherever you are this morning, whatever the need is, if it's unemployment, if it's a troubled child, if it's a troubled marriage, if it's a troubled mind, if it's a troubled soul, Jesus stands in the midst of all your trouble and of all my trouble as Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he cannot fail. I don't care if every denomination in America or around the world becomes liberal. God's word will be true. The grass will wither, the flower fades, every denomination may go by the wayside, but God's word will stand forever, and you can take him at his word. And you can take the living word, Jesus Christ, for who he is, God in the flesh, he who is able to provide, he who is able to do all things above and beyond what we could even imagine. And he has promised it all to those who believe in his name. So we can say boldly with the Father, with this Father in this story, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you that, as the hymn says, you bid us come. Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you. Full of pity, joined with power. He is willing, he is able, and we don't have to doubt anymore. But Lord, we know in this life we will fall. We will fall short. Every preacher, every minister, every believer, we will all fall short. We will all sin. We will all at moments demonstrate unbelief. Jesus, we fix our eyes on you this morning, for you believed perfectly. You kept the law perfectly. You fulfilled it for us. You fulfilled every requirement for righteousness for us. So we can stand in that and trust you and know this. And we know this, that, Father, if you were willing to give up your own Son for our salvation, How will you not with him freely give us all things that we need? You did the greatest thing you could do. You redeemed us. Help us to believe you in the lesser things of life. We ask all this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, world without end. Amen.